Our text for today comes from Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. You can find this in the Bible on page 35, New Testament. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this day that you've made, this opportunity to gather together, to sing praises to your name, to worship you, to learn from you, to hear you as you speak to us through the scriptures. Open our minds so we can better understand what it is you have in store for us, God, so we can better follow you and become more and more like your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So when I say somebody who is a revolutionary, who are people that come to mind? Who would somebody, you may say, oh, that person's a revolutionary, or was? Martin Luther King, revolutionary. George Washington. Che Guevara. Gandhi. Wait a minute. Nelson Mandela, Castro,
Abraham Lincoln.
Yeah, maybe think of him as a revolutionary are the people that, you know, change the world, people who challenge the status quo of the time. And some revolutionaries, most of the time, I think when we think of a revolutionary, we think of a political revolutionary, a military revolutionary, somebody who overthrows a government and changes a country and their fortunes. But, you know, there are revolutionaries in every aspect of life, right? There are musical revolutionaries, people who imagine music in a different way. There are artistic revolutionaries. There's athletic revolutionaries. There are people in every walk of life who have looked at the way things are and have imagined something very different and have been unafraid to speak truth or speak that new idea into the existing structure of the time. And it takes a lot of courage to be a revolutionary. Now, I would argue that the greatest revolutionary of all is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we don't usually think of Jesus as a revolutionary. Revolutionaries are often people that we kind of associate with violent overthrows. But Jesus was absolutely revolutionary in virtually everything he did and everything he said. He challenged the prevailing thinking of his time. He looked at the way things were and he presented a different vision of how things could be. He challenged the way people's values were lined up. He challenged the way people thought. He challenged the power structures of his time, the religious leaders. He was unafraid to speak truth to power. Jesus was indeed a revolutionary, but his tools for his revolution were not violence or weapons. The truth and the power behind his revolution was love and a very different way of living. Jesus' revolution was one of how people thought and how they perceived the world. His revolution was that God is not a distant deity far off, but a personal God who loves us and is with us, and that he came to be among us in my person. These are revolutionary ideas. And what's interesting is so many of the revolutionaries that we think of, their time has come and gone. Their revolution, their movement has sort of run its course. But not Jesus. His revolution is still unfolding. His revolution is still coming. It's like a tsunami tidal wave that keeps building and building and building. Because Christ's revolutionary way of life, his revolutionary way of thinking, continues to challenge us to this very day. This story that we heard happens very early in the ministry of Jesus, and it illustrates just how different Jesus was in his way of looking at people and looking at the world from the way everyone else at the time thought. This happens at the end of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus, having burst upon the scene with his public ministry, is immediately seen as somebody who is able to bring the power of God to heal people who are sick. And word is spread about him. And outside of one of the villages are a group of people living in a little colony who were called lepers. Now, leprosy, as we understand it today, actually has a technical name. It's called Hansen's disease. And the kind of leprosy that we often think about when we talk about leprosy is an absolutely hideous, disfiguring disease that causes numbness of nerve endings, and so that your digits of fingers and toes often become infected, and you lose your hands, your feet, your facial features sometimes. But in the Bible, it's not clear exactly if that's the extreme kind of leprosy that people had, because it's also simply a generic term for skin diseases. It may have been some kind of psoriasis or some discoloring of people's skin. It may have been just some scales or scabs or a rash. But whatever it was, whatever these people had, it was physically, obviously noticeable that something was going on. And whenever you were diagnosed as having leprosy, you were identified as a leper, you were forced to leave your community. You were forced to leave your home. You were forced to leave your family and go live outside of the community in these colonies. It was like a death sentence socially. To be diagnosed and identified as you are a leper meant you were cut off from everything. It was sort of like the walk of the living dead. It was the absolute worst thing to be. There wasn't anything lower in the world of the time than a leper. Not only were you forced to leave your family and live out only with other lepers, but if anyone happened to come along the roadway and came near where your little colony was, you were by law prescribed to stand up and yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So people would avoid you completely. Because people didn't understand how this disease or these diseases were spread, and so they just said, we need to have no contact with these people. Can you imagine the horror, the isolation, the pain of being identified as a leper? So Jesus' reputation has gotten out. And this one leper breaks out of the social conventions of the time, and instead of yelling out, "Unclean," he says, "If you want to, if you could, you can make me clean. I can go from unclean to clean through your presence and your power in my life." He approaches Jesus. Now, what is Jesus supposed to do? Unclean! Leper! Out! No! Go away! Get back in your colony, leper! You are sick, and I don't want to touch you. I don't want to come close to you. Whatever you have, I might get. That's what Jesus is supposed to do. That's what anyone else would do. That was what was expected. But Jesus isn't like anybody else. What does Jesus do? What does it say? Instead of being revolted, the Bible says he is filled with compassion. He's filled with compassion. Instead of being angry at this guy, his heart breaks for this man. And then what does he do? He's so filled with compassion, he breaks the second rule. The biggest one of all, what does he do? He touches him. He comes into physical contact with the guy with the dreaded skin disease that isn't supposed to have contact with anybody. He touches him. He says, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy leaves him. That's how powerful our God is. That's how great Jesus is. This guy was a revolutionary. He broke all the rules. And then it goes even further. So now what do you think Jesus should say to the guy? He just cured him of the incurable dreaded skin disease. The guy's blotchy skin or fallen, it's all restored. What should Jesus say? If you were Jesus, what would you say? Hey, buddy, do you know what just happened to you? The greatest miracle that has ever happened in the history of the world. You need to go out and share this information. By the way, the name is Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. So when you put this on your Facebook page, I want you to get it right, man, because I have the power to heal lepers. I am amazing. I am great. Please go tell everybody about my awesomeness. That's what you would do. That's what you guys would do. I know it. You'd be the most popular kid in school if you could pull that thing off. You'd get more likes than you've ever had in your life. You put that on your social media. What does Jesus do? Don't tell anybody. Let's just keep this between us. It's good. Just go show yourself to the priest. Get your certificate of healing. Go back to your family. You got your life back. No charge. Wow. It's crazy. It's completely upside down. It's absolutely not what anyone expected through the whole story. And that's just one story of dozens, hundreds. Virtually every single thing Jesus said or did was the opposite of what anyone else at that time would have done or said. It's incredible. You look through his story. He continually turns the world upside down. This crazy, topsy-turvy world that Jesus introduces is the opposite of everything else. He's 12 years old. His parents can't find him. They go to Jerusalem for some festival. They're on their way home. No one knows where Jesus is. Where's Jesus? He's back at the temple. They run back to Jerusalem. What's he doing? He's 12 years old. He's in questioning the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law. Now, he's not questioning them because he wants to hear their answers. He's questioning them because he's become the teacher. That's how rabbis taught. It's a Socratic method. You ask questions. He's probing these guys. He's pushing them. He's a 12-year-old teaching adults. Friends, that isn't right. That's upside down. That is crazy. Jesus went up to women in public and he talked to them. You're not allowed to do that at the time, but Jesus did it all the time. Not only did he talk to them, he included women in his circle of influence and followers. Rabbis choose men only, but not Jesus. He brings everybody in. Jesus took kids, little kids, and he put them on his lap and he loved them. Men aren't allowed to do that. Don't you know, Jesus? Kids are sort of potential human beings. They're not real people. They're just little in the way, nothing. And men have too many important things to do to bother with kids. At the time of Jesus, dads did not get down on the floor and crawl around and give horsey rides to the kids. You ignore children because they don't count. They're weak and they're worthless. Not Jesus. He puts them on his lap and he loves them. Everything he said and did is absolutely crazy because he's a revolutionary. A revolutionary of the Spirit. And that's what we were talking about this summer. The theme of our main mission trip was upside down. It's how Jesus introduces this very different way of life. And so each night as we would worship, we'd tell these stories. And one night, Rich Daisner, his theme was about what is true greatness, like Damaris was teaching to the kids, and how Jesus said, if you want to be great in the world, instead of pushing your way around, buying influence and power, trying to become the most popular or the wealthiest or the most whatever, Jesus said, if you want to be great, really great, get down on your knees and wash someone's feet. Become a servant. He said, then we'll see what greatness looks like. One night, J.C. Fowler talked to us about one of the craziest things Jesus ever said. You know what Jesus said about your enemies? He said, kill them, wipe them out. No, he didn't say that. You know what, Jesus? That's what we'd say. Get rid of those enemies. Beat them up. Knock them down. Wall them out. Get rid of them. But no, what did Jesus say about enemies? What? What? That's crazy. Love your enemies. Pray for people who persecute you. That's absolutely nuts. J.C. Fowler told me that's what Jesus said. I'm like, J.C., that doesn't make any sense. But guess what? It works. It really works. Last year in communion class, Ann Diebel, one of the communion teachers, was teaching one morning, and they always start out sharing the events of the week, you know, kind of highs and lows and stuff like that. And one of the kids in the class, a kid named Reese, started telling about some kid who was giving him a hard time at school and how he hated this kid. He was making his life miserable. She said, I halted him in his story to point out that he only had one option as a Christian. And that was to pray for this kid. And I referred him to the scripture that said, love your enemies and pray for him who persecutes you. Reese looked at me like I had two heads. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And I said, but Jesus is not offering you a suggestion. If you're a Christian, this is what you must do. The next week, Reese comes into class, and he said, I told my mother about what you said about praying for the kid at school who was bothering him. He says, I've been doing that, and it actually works. I feel differently about him. He's not a problem for me anymore. This crazy upside-down world of Jesus, friends, is actually the way the world is supposed to look. Jesus isn't upside down. We're upside down. We have accommodated ourselves and this world so much to the brokenness and fallenness and sinfulness and ugliness. We've had to put in rules and regulations to try to restrain the ugliness, the dirt, and the danger. And we've made a world that Jesus says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You've got it all wrong. You've got it upside down. This other world that Jesus comes to bring us, he had a word for it. It's called the kingdom of God. It's like Jesus is from a different land. He's from the kingdom. And he says, the way things work in my kingdom is the way things are supposed to work in yours. Let me show you how it's done. In my kingdom, we touch and we reach out to sick people. We don't label them and stick them someplace else. In my kingdom, we love the weakest because they need it the most and it makes us more human. In my kingdom, we pray for people who are ugly because there's something troubling their spirit. And we see deeper than what's on the surface. You know, he was criticized for his revolutionary ideas. The leaders of the time said, look at that guy. He welcomes sinners. And he eats with them. He invites them to this table. He forgives prostitutes. He keeps company with tax collectors, touches lepers, he breaks the Sabbath laws. They hated Jesus, they really did, because he was a revolutionary. But he gets it right. In our creed that we're learning from, that's guiding us, it talks about Jesus's bringing about of the kingdom. So we're going to recite, if you'd like to, if you're comfortable enough to do this, we ask you to stand. These are, today the part we're looking at is parts 9, lines 9 through 18. But we're going to start at the beginning. And listen to what we believe about our faith. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. That was 2 weeks ago. And last week, we trust in Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God. And today, Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed, and blessing the children, healing the sick, binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Amen.